you know, that'll bring skates and we'll just have a party out in the parking lot. It's good to see everyone this morning. We're going to be going over to Genesis chapter 16. And the music today, I think, is so appropriate to what the Lord's put on my heart. Or what He's put on my heart is so appropriate to the music. I don't know which one it is, but God's put something there. And Genesis chapter 16 is where we're going to start. Let's pray. Lord, Your Word is truly a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Your Word, Lord, sustains us. It's bread for us. It's like manna, Lord. Every day we need it. And we can't live off of yesterday or last week. We need today's Word today, that we might live for You and serve You and be strengthened by You, by the power of Your Spirit. We thank You, Lord, for a time that we can come together and take in Your Word, receive, Lord, from You. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that today that You would move and touch hearts. I thank You, Lord, for already ministering to me and touching my heart, God. And I pray that You've already done that with others. But, Lord, as this Word is shared, I ask, God, that You would just really overwhelm us with Your kindness. And shore us up, as it were, Lord, with strength, the strength of the Lord. And we will give You praise because You're worthy of it. You deserve it. You are a great God, a great King. And we love You, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In Genesis 16, where I have to be honest with you, there are things in the Scripture that at times kind of really boggle my mind. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but there are times when I look at the Scripture and I just say, okay, how does that work? How does that go together? How does that fit? And I've come to the conclusion that somebody's in the wrong place today. What are you guys doing over there? You're usually over here. What'd you do? Okay. Sorry, I'm not meaning to distract you. I looked up and I saw faces over there that are not supposed to be there. Where was I? Yeah, there's some things in the Scripture that that just kind of, you have a hard time wrestling with it. And I've kind of come to this conclusion that the Scripture paints life as it really is. God has given us His Word as it really is. The good, the bad, the ugly. He's given us a true word that's actual, that's factual, that's without any error in it. It's His Word. But when I look at some of the dealings of people in His Word, I say, God, how could You let that happen? How could that even stand in Your sight? And I realize that God is working with people, people like you and people like me, people who are imperfect, people who've got issues and problems and relationship stuff and hurts and pains and blind spots and deaf ears at times. And He simply recorded the stuff that has happened in mankind, in the history of mankind. And yet at the same time, He's placed in there those places where He has stepped in and moved in marvelous ways. He's always been there. He's always been working behind the scenes, even though they weren't able to see Him. Just like today, He's working, even though we can't see what He's doing sometimes. Sometimes we can, and that's great. Sometimes we look at life and we say, what in the world's happening to me? Where's God in all of this? And for every person that's become a believer in Christ, at some place in their life, they had that intersection of life where they came to know life doesn't make sense and where's God and I need Him. And all of a sudden He shows up and He opens the door a little bit, opens a window, lets some light in, and we begin to see a little bit about life and understand it a little bit, not completely. I don't know if that's been your journey. That's been mine. When I came to the Lord, I was in my 20s. And life didn't make sense, mainly because I'd messed life up so bad that it couldn't possibly make sense. And with the love of Christ, power of the Holy Spirit drawing me to Himself, I recognize that life does make sense in Jesus. I may not understand all of it, but it's starting to fall into place and the puzzle comes together and you begin to see a picture that at one time was just a bunch of pieces, kind of like a broken heart. And I'm speaking this word today because I believe that today in this place, there's somebody that really, 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 really needs to hear this word. And you've wondered, where is God? And I want to take the life of a woman we know very little about, almost nothing about. And what we do know is kind of heartbreaking, it's heart-wrenching. There's no genealogy given for her. There's no major background. We can discern a few things. And yet I want you to see how God comes and intersects this woman's life and how He touches her in a way that's incredible. And I believe that there was an issue of faith being brought to birth in this. The woman is a woman by the name of Hagar. And chapter 16 of Genesis, we find the dealings of Sarah, or Sarai at that time her name was. It was later changed to Sarah, and Abram, later known as Abraham. And let's begin at verse 1 of chapter 16. And I'm going to try to go through most of this chapter. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So we know one thing about her, or two things about her. We know that she was an Egyptian. Prior to this time, Abram had been down in Egypt. He'd kind of gone down there because there was a famine in the land of Canaan where he was at. So he'd gone down to Egypt to try to get some supplies. And it's thought that maybe Hagar was at that time brought back with him because he came back with a lot more than he went down to Egypt with. And some speculate that Hagar was at that time brought into his kind of family as a maidservant. It was a lot different than it was back in the 1800s in our Civil War slave time. Slaves were treated differently. But in any event, we know that she's an Egyptian, and we know that she's a handmaiden. She's one who's serving Sarai, Abram's wife. And so Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. So this was a common practice in those days. This was part of their cultural way of living. And Abram's living in a culture, even though he's a man of faith, he's living in a culture that he has kind of bought into that culture, and so has Sarai. And so he does what his wife suggests. Now, I don't know how old Hagar was. I don't know what she looked like. There's nothing to say she was a beautiful woman or she was an ugly woman. Young, old, it seems to be that she was young. She was young enough to bear children. But it seems like Abraham doesn't argue with Sarah at this time. He doesn't say, "Wait a minute, honey, this is not right. You know, you're my wife. God's given some promises. Let's stick with God's plan." And it's funny to me, this is a little bit a rabbit trail, but it's funny to me how sometimes when it seems like somebody proposes something to us that is maybe we would think would be pleasurable, we would think would be intriguing, something we think would be nice, it's easy for us to go with that proposal. Now, I think about it. Here's Abram. He's an old guy. He's 86 years old. Young woman. We know he's younger than Sarah. And so he buys into it and he does what his wife says. Now later on something takes place, as we'll look at, that his wife says something to him and he doesn't want to do what she says because at the time it doesn't seem real pleasurable to him. There's a lesson for me in this. Not that I'm going into a young handmaiden or anything like that, and my wife hasn't suggested it. But there's a lesson that just because somebody says to do something and you think it might be a good idea, you better check it out with God before you take any steps in that direction. And just because somebody you know makes it sound good, check it out. Check it out with God. And it's amazing to me that Abram never asked God. He never said, hey, what's your take on this? What do you think about this? He went with custom. He went with tradition. And so then, verse 3, then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, to be his concubine, basically, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Here's this young woman who now finds that she is pregnant. And whose idea was this in the first place? Sarah. Like I say, I'm not trying to justify the culture. That was the culture. But she suddenly finds that she's despised by Sarah, and she despises Sarah. She doesn't like Sarah for what happened to her. We get in all kinds of emotional turmoil when we do things that go against God. Then in verse 5, then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. You know what that basically translates into English, modern day English? This is all your fault. This is all your fault. Now, why was it Abram's fault? She just says it's all your fault. Earlier in the garden, Adam blamed Eve. It's all your fault. It's all God's fault. But here, Sarah's blaming Abram. It's all your fault. And I think in some ways, maybe he had a big hand in it. I'm sure he did. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do with her as you please. In other words, honey, I'm just going to step back and let you deal with this. Oh, what a man. You deal with it. By the way, are you dealing with a situation where somebody should have taken responsibility? They should have been the one who walked this journey with you. And now you feel like you're stuck all by yourself and they've bailed. I imagine at this time, Sarah is a little bit frustrated. Abram's not dealing with it. But she's more than willing to deal with it. She's more than willing to give her opinion of what needs to be done. And she does. And she begins to deal out her wisdom. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Hagar fled from Sarai's presence. Now, the word that's used there, when she dealt harshly with her, when Sarai was dealing harshly with Hagar, that's the same word that's used later on in the book of Exodus when it talks about how Pharaoh dealt harshly with God's people, the Jewish people. Same exact word. So, in other words, Sarai wasn't this nice woman, yet she's called a woman of faith. I mean, think about this mixed up character, Sarai, who is held out to be a woman of faith, a woman who trusted God, and yet in periods of her life, she was just mean. You ever known somebody that said, I know Jesus, and then you saw how they lived, and it was just plain mean? And you say, how can that be? How can that be? Now, I'm not justifying meanness. I'm saying that God is working with us in our broken condition. He's working with us in ways that we don't understand. And he's bringing us to a place where he sees that with His power and His grace, His love and His equipping, that we can be people of great faith. But as one person once said, we ain't there yet. Sarah wasn't there yet. Now, notice what it says. She fled from the presence, her presence. Hagar fled from Sarai. Verse 7, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring upon the way to Shur. That was the place later on where the Israelites would pass through the wilderness of Shur, coming back into the promised land after they were in bondage in Egypt. But now Hagar goes out and she flees into this wilderness area. But in this wilderness area, the angel of the Lord visits her. Now the angel of the Lord, not an angel, you'll notice it doesn't say an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, there's what's called the theophany. The theophany was where God appears in either human form or an angelic being's form. He appears in some form. It was like in the burning bush. That's not quite a theophany, but that's an appearance of God in materialized in a burning bush when Moses met him in the burning bush. But here it's the angel of the Lord. And that distinction says it's not just an angel from God. It is actually God coming himself in some form of being where somebody could see him. And so now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring, I'm going to read it again, of water in the wilderness by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, Ishmael. And his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For he said, I have also here seen him who sees me. Here's this young woman who's pregnant, tossed out from any kind of security, told to leave, and she's in the middle of a desert. She's pregnant. She knows she's hated back where she came from. And the Lord appears to her. And I want you to see something here. Have you ever wondered if God cares about just the lonely, the broken? Does anybody see her? Does anybody hear her? Kind of like the skit we saw. All around us, people like Sarah, or not in Sarah, but like Hagar, tossed out, thrown away, out in the middle of no place, with no help. Yet God hears, God sees, God knows, God cares, and God can do something about it. So here's this woman at the end of her rope, and what happens? God reaches out to her. The Lord reaches out to her. She's not reaching out to him. She's just crying out in desperation, I don't know what to do. You ever get to the place where you just don't know what to do? Outside of these four walls are literally thousands of people who don't know what to do. they're in a position that they don't know who to call out to, because some of the people they've called out to have said, I'll help, but they haven't helped a bit. Instead, they've hurt. Instead of befriending, they've been a foe. And there are young people and old people, people in nursing homes, people who are going through divorces, people who are dealing with drugs, people who are not dealing with drugs, people who are dealing drugs, in the bars, waiting for somebody to come home from the bar. There are people who don't know what to do. Just like Sarah. When she tossed out Hagar, she didn't know what to do. And Hagar, when she gets to the wilderness, she doesn't know what to do. And here's this young woman who's pregnant and nowhere to turn. And God comes and intervenes in her life and gives her direction for her life and gives her provision for her life. Now, he could have sent a person, but he came in person. I want you to see the heart of God. In the midst of a culture that didn't care about maidservants, the heart of God does. In the midst of a world right now that we live in where love is growing cold because iniquity is abounding, God cares. And he has a vehicle. He's not coming in person the way he did there. He's coming now by way of persons. Jesus said, you are my witnesses. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the gospel is not just that Jesus loves you and he died on the cross for you, but it's Jesus loves you, died on the cross for you, and I love you too, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to help you walk with him, because he loves you through me. But God reached out to her in person. He was concerned with her heartache, just like he's concerned with the heartache of maybe you're here today and you got heartaches and you don't know how to deal with them. He loves you. He cares about you. He's concerned. He wants to help. And we want to help. There's something we can do as a church. We want to help. We may not always know how. We may do it wrong at times, but we want to. He talked to her. The angel of the Lord spoke specifically with this woman. And not only did he speak to her, he began to ask her questions. I see that that's the way that Jesus deals with people a lot of times. He asks questions. And the angel of the Lord asked her questions. Where are you going? Where have you been? What do you do? Basically, what are you doing here? And she explains. She talks to him. She shares her heart. And then he gave her clear direction. It wasn't like, yeah, you got a big problem. Just kind of stay here and hope somebody comes along to help you. He gave her a clear direction of what to do. You go back to your mistress. Now, how would you respond if you just come from a place that you got kicked out of and were told that you were not wanted there any longer? And now you're on the journey away from that place and God suddenly comes and he intersects your journey and he says, now I want you to turn around and go back. What would be your response? I tried that. Didn't work. That's going to be too painful. Don't want to try that again. There's faith that's exercised at this point. Hagar does what the angel of the Lord says for her to do. She trusts what he says. She doesn't know how it's going to work. She doesn't know all the ins and outs. All she knows is she's had an encounter with the living God. And she knows from this point on, my life can't stay the same. I will do what I'm told to do because he cares for me. He sees me. He knows me. He hears me. And he loves me. Now let's go on a little bit further. I'm going to read verse 13 again. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? So Hagar bore Abram. Let me back up, verse 14. Therefore, the well was called Berlahoi Roy. Observe it. It is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore him, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. 86 years old. 86 years old. And this young woman, I'm assuming, has a child. And this child begins to grow. Flip over to chapter 20 for just a minute. 21, actually. Now, sometimes this story is cast in the kind of the framework as because Hagar is again going to leave the household of Abraham. And sometimes it's thought that this is she's taking her little boy with her. This little boy. He's not a little boy. By this time, he's almost 16 years old. Because it's been 14 years from the time that Hagar had him until Sarah conceives and she brings forth her son, which is Isaac. And it's been when Isaac is weaned, which is probably about 2 years after he's been born. So somewhere at least between 14 and 16 years old is how old Ishmael is when this takes place. So if you had it in this picture of this little boy, this little infant going with her out into the desert, don't wipe that out. That's not the way it is. Verse 1 of chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. That is a good verse. God always does what he says he'll do. Amen. Can I get a couple of amens for that? He does. Whatever he says, he will do. Whatever he's proposed, he will accomplish. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. So he was 86 when Ishmael was born. He's now 100. That's 14 years, plus you'll see where a little bit more time passes. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Here's Ishmael, and he sees this little baby, Isaac, and he's being weaned, and there's this party, and all this is going on, and he's kind of laughing. Look at the little wimp. He's scoffing. He's laughing at it. Actually, the word laughing, he's doing the same thing that Sarah did earlier when she laughed because God told her she was going to have a son in her old age. He's laughing. He's mocking. He's kind of, yeah, right. And so let's see what happens. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So here's the picture, and you get it pretty clearly. Abraham loves Ishmael. He's about a 16-year-old boy. He's grown. He's become muscular. He's become a young man, and he's Abraham's offspring. He loves this child. And he doesn't want to do what Sarah says now. You see, this is the point I was making before. It's always easy when somebody says, do this, and you want to do it. But when somebody says, do this, and it's hard, and when God says, do this, and it's easy, it's okay, God, I'm with you all the way. Yes, let's go. But when God says, I want you to do this, and it's really hard, how's your response? Abraham didn't want to do it, but God says, look, you listen to your wife this time. By the way, men, that's an instruction for us sometimes. Sometimes our wives can give us really, really bad counsel. Like, go in with a handmaiden. That's not good counsel. Shouldn't listen to that counsel. Check with God first. Other times, she may give you really, really good counsel. And you may think it's bad counsel, but you better check with God there, too, because it may be what God wants you to do. Amen? Okay. I'm getting weaker here, guys. So, let's look a little bit further into this. Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. See, that's where we get this idea that he's a little baby. She placed him under. The guy is weak. He's worn out right now. She's been a handmaiden. She's worked hard most of her life. But her son is young, and even though he's a teenager, he's weak. He's used up most of his energy. You know what the growth spurts are like. You got to eat a lot, but he hadn't been eating probably. So she places him under a shrub. And she does the only thing she can do. And then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. What do you think was going on in her heart and mind at that point? Here she'd been told by God to go back to Abraham and to Sarah, to bear the child, to stay there. She had done what God had said. What do you think's going on in her mind? I mean, we can't know, but I can imagine. It's kind of like, here I am out in the desert once again, through no fault of my own. I've done what God told me to do. And here I sit, watching my son getting ready to die. You think she had some internal turmoil? Some sadness, heartbreak? Yeah. Look what it says. Let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. When you got nothing else you can do, all you can do is cry, you cry. Sometimes it gets so bad you can't even cry anymore because all the tears are gone. But she wept. Now there's an interesting thing that happens next. Then God heard the voice of the lad. Not of Hagar, but of the lad. She heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Now, duh. I mean, that's what we would say to God in our common vernacular today. Duh. I'm here I am. What ails me? Look at my condition. Look where I am. But she doesn't give God any lip or anything like that. She answers this question. Actually, he says, what ails you, Hagar? But then he really doesn't give her a lot of time. He says, fear not. For God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Remember hearing that once before? She said that when he was born. Or God said that to her when he was born. Then God opened her eyes. It's always good when God opens your eyes. And she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave it to a lad to drink. So God was with the lad. And he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Why did I read this today? Because here is a woman who's got no place to go, nobody to turn to, and no resources, and God is there and meets her. You got a lot of questions about the Old Testament, so do I. But there's one thing we should never question. The goodness of God and the heart of God for people. In the midst of the worst actions of people, God will shine through with His very great love. And if you're here today and you've had your heart broken, maybe somebody's walked away from you, or maybe you're in the process of it right now. Maybe all the dreams that you had have just been shattered and broken and you just don't know where to go. Go to God. Because He's waiting for you. He will show up. Just you being here today is Him showing up. You may have come here by an invitation from somebody else and you thought, I'll go. I don't know. I mean, I see a lot of people here, and some I know and some I don't know. But this is what God put on my heart. And this is what God wanted me to share. And it has relevance to somebody in here with a great impact. If you will hear the voice of the Lord through this passage of Scripture. He cares for you. He sees you. He is the God who sees. He's not deaf. He's not dumb. He's not blind. He sees. He knows. And He loves you. And we all know down through the years there's been great turmoil in the land. And that's been between the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Isaac. Spiritual battle. Physical battle. We don't understand all of it. But we should never doubt the goodness of God. So what I'd like to do is I'd like us to take just a moment and pray. I'm going to ask the altar team, if you can, to be around the front here. There'll be some people be up right around on both sides. And if you're here today and you need to talk with somebody, you just need to talk with someone. They're here to minister to you, to show the love of God to you, to pray for you, to minister any way that God will grant them the freedom to do. So I encourage you, if you need to talk to someone, please come up and pray with them and let them pray with you, for you. You may not even know what to say. You may just say, I just need prayer. That's enough. God knows. And sometimes God will even reveal to others who are praying for you what your needs are that only He can reveal. And that's a neat thing. It's called a word of knowledge. That's called a word of wisdom. So, before we pray, I want to thank the Lord for Isaiah. About 5 months ago, you stood up here, asked for prayer because you were going down a road that was unknown, right? Would you come up here for a minute, Isaiah? And as soon as I pray for Isaiah and thank the Lord for what He's done in his life, we're going to have a short video, very short, I promise. But it's how we as a church can be the hands, the feet, the love of God in our community through Alpha. So would you just extend your hands to this young man, and we want to pray for him. Father, I am so grateful for your faithfulness in Isaiah's life. I thank you, Lord, that you have just really carried him through this training time. I know it's not been easy. I know at times he just probably was overwhelmed by it. And yet, Lord, he's remained faithful, steadfast, because of your grace. And we thank you, Lord, that he's completed. And now as he steps out and becomes a trooper, really going down the roads, Lord, keep him safe, protect him, shield him, Lord. Put a shield of protection about him, God. May he be your servant to the patrol men and women. God, may he be your servant to those that he may even have to stop and give tickets to, Lord. May he serve you as he does what's right in your sight and as he works with compassion towards those, Lord, that maybe even lawbreakers, God. May he show your love in the midst of carrying out justice. So, God, we commit him to your grace and care as he starts his new leg of this adventure, God. Bless him richly in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Okay.